in the name of Jesus, the worthy name of Jesus, the wonderful name of Jesus, the one-of-a-kind name of Jesus, the only name given amongst men whereby we can be saved, delivered, protected. Hallelujah. And so we trust that you will pay attention to his word this morning. He will be speaking to you through my voice. Amen. Remind you of some things, giving you light on some things, bringing you hope, revelation. And you can just sit there and soak it all. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for doing it. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say it?
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject matter, the gospel to the poor. The gospel to the poor. Why do you talk about that so much? That's what I'm called to do. I'm like a cat. I have to meow. Amen. And besides that, it's a necessary revelation in the body. Amen. I mean, you're going to get up tomorrow morning and go work for 8 hours, are you not? So you won't be poor, that's why. And then the next day, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. And then you're going to spend years at it. 30, 40 years doing it every day. I mean, shouldn't you know what God has to say about it? I mean, it just makes sense. Let me tell you something. Any kind of discomfort that you have about this area didn't come from God. Amen. When teaching about this begins to come forth and you have some kind of discomfort, that's not coming from God. Can't be. Coming from the devil. Because he doesn't want you to know what the Lord wants you to know about this area. He wants you out there groping in the dark and, you know, just doing the natural, as if you're not been born again. Okay, well, let's go and start there. I'm not going to go anywhere. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There ought to be a difference, right? Between those of us who are born again, have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and folks out there who haven't. Bible says we're a new species of being. That's another scripture I could turn to, but you know who that is, right? Okay, so then go to 2 Corinthians first, and then we'll come back to first. You are a new species of being. There's never been one like you before. When the Bible talks about being born again, that's a brand new start, a restart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man, again, that word man ought to be, the M ought to be capitalized, right? Because man refers to both genders, male and female. Man. And that's in Genesis chapter 5. We talked about that before, pointed out to you. Did you know God didn't call the woman Eve? That's what Adam did. Amen. Okay, I won't go over there. I won't go over there. Oh, glory. Therefore, if any man, chapter M, be in the anointed one, Christ, he is a new creature, brand new, species, one that has never been before. That's how you should read that. On the inside, that is. You get born again, you know, you still live the same person you are. But on the inside, oh, my. Things have revolutionized on the inside. Amen? They're very different. Okay? And so, consequently, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You ought not any longer act like a mere man. Thank you, Lord.
Where is that father? I know it starts going to 3. I'm gonna see that. Let me. I'm looking right at it, I think.
Yeah.
I'm looking right at it. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are yet carnal. In other words, you got born again. You became a new species, but you act like nothing happened. What's the matter with you? The apostle says. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and division. None of these things ought not be around anymore. And divisions. Are you not still like you've never been born again? And walk as men. Other translation said, walk as mere men. Woo, glory. We're not mere men anymore.
Amen.
Because we've been born from above. Born anew. Washed by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So we ought to be informed by what this book says about every subject, including the subject of finances. And so, the gospel to the poor. Amen. All right. So, I'm going to read this to you. Not having money is not a cause of poverty. A, because there are other causes. Not having money is not a cause of poverty. It is a symptom of poverty. Because there are other symptoms. You're not poor because you don't have money. You don't have money because you're poor. Amen. There are plenty of people who think because they don't have money, that means they must be poor. Not so. Not scriptural. See, this is why we have to be governed by this book and not what's out there. The condition of poverty has to exist first. And then the lack of money follows. It is not the other way around. Out there, they think it's the other way around. Not so. There are people who have plenty of money, but are poor. And don't know it. Huh? They don't know it. They think they're rich. Look at Revelation chapter 3. We've read that before, but, you know, they're not making any more scripture, so we got to... Amen? You come across any new scriptures, don't touch it. Just said, no, I don't know about that. Hallelujah. So here's a group of people who think they are rich when they are actually poor. Isn't that something? Self-deceived. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich. And here's why they think they're rich. See, I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing. That's a lie. First of all, they have to have God. They don't have it. Okay. Go ahead, my sister. Have need of nothing, but you don't know it. See that? You don't know it. They don't know it. They don't know they're actually poor. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor. You actually poor, don't know it. Blind, naked. In other words, if you think you are rich and have need of nothing, tell me, why? How come you're so wretched? This isn't red. This is Jesus talking now. How come you're so miserable? Huh? If you were really rich, you would not be wretched and miserable. And you're poor. Blind to what? Blind to revelation. That's what it is. You're blind to revelation. Naked, not as in not having clothes, but you're naked of protection. The devil can take you anytime he wants. Because you don't have any protection. You remember 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know? We're going to get there, but you know, that's, we can come back there too. Where you are in a position where the devil can take you anytime he wants to. That's a position of poverty. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Like I said last week, if you die billionaire at 35, you weren't even rich. You just thought you were. Amen. Because long life is a part of being rich. 1 Timothy 6. Thank you, Lord. What is that? Look at the scriptures. Who I'm not ready to. Well, the devil take them out there at his will. Is that where I'm supposed to be at? Thank you, Jesus. No, that's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the book of, I think it's the book of James. Yeah, I'll find it. We're not in a hurry, are we? Thank you, Lord. You can be in a place where the devil can take you anytime he wants. That is not a good place. Thank you, Father. I'll find it.
2 Timothy 2:26.
Is this Timothy? Thank you, my dear. This is scriptures I didn't look up ahead of time, but you know, I want to bring it anyway because the losses bring it. Thank you, Father. Yeah, that's it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got the 6 in my mind. Verse 26, but you got to read a few verses before that. People who get into strife, verse 23, right? Man of God, servant of God must not strive, because when you do that, you put yourself, verse 26, you put yourself in a place where you can't recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. Okay? In other words, if you stay away from strife and so forth, you can recover yourself from the snare of the devil. But if you don't, you're in a place where he can pick you up to pieces. In other words, if you are outside of the wisdom and the operating of God's word, the devil can pick your brain anytime he wants to. He just abides and waits until he decides to. That is not a good place to be at. But see, the whole time you don't know it, you think, well, you know, I've got goods, I have need of nothing. Go back to Revelation chapter 3 now. So if that's the case, why are you so wretched? Why are you so miserable? Poor but don't know it. That's the point. There are people who are poor, don't know it. The reason why you're wretched and miserable is because you are actually blind to revelation. And you are actually naked. You have no protection. The devil can take anything he wants to. You think it's the weather. You're miserable, you think it's the weather. Let me go buy me a house in dry weather. I'll feel better about my life. Must be my wife or husband. Let me get another one. Think right now for this billionaire. Bless his heart. Somebody introduced their wife to him. Next time you know, he takes heart from him, from them. Oh, yeah. Because that's going to make him happy. Why people do that? They're poor. That's why. Wanting something you don't have, that's poverty. Okay, let me stay with this. It takes another house, another car, another million, another piece of jewelry. Why? They're miserable. They're wretched. got all this money, miserable, wretched. Think they are rich. They're not rich. On the other hand, however, there are people who don't have any money, who are rich, but just don't know it. See, then here we have a common issue of lack of knowledge. People who have money don't know why they're so miserable and have so much money. And think they're rich, but they're not. Because you're truly rich in God, you're not miserable. You're having the, what you call, abundant life. What is misery in all of that? No. You can't put misery in abundant life. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You can't put misery in there, or wretchedness, or being blind or naked. If you got any of that, you must not have the abundant life. But then, of course, then there are people. Who don't have any money, who are rich but don't know it. Which is why they don't have any money. So who are these kind of people? Ooh, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Inside, Revelation. Same scriptures we read and read. Lack of knowledge. No wonder the Bible says people perish. Even my people perish for lack of knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thank you, Lord. Now let this thing soak in. Don't assume just because you know it, scripture says you know all there is to it. Now, here's the scripture that describes people who are rich, but don't know it. Someone just 8:9. For you know, you should know, the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ. So these are folks who have received Jesus. And consequently, they are rich because of that, but don't know it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus the Anointed One, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So these are folks who are rich, don't know it. Don't know it. Folks who are not rich, I think they are. And then folks who are rich, don't know it. Isn't that something? Both of those people, groups of people, have one solution: knowledge. Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Revelation knowledge from this book. Amen. Rich, but don't know it. Now, sadly, in the past, that's my confession. Too many of these people who are rich but don't know it don't want to be told that they are rich. Isn't that amazing? If you were rich and didn't know it, wouldn't you appreciate somebody telling you that? I would. I'm like, really? Tell me more. Really? But oh, no. These folks don't want to hear it. In the past, that is. My confession. Why? Because they have believed the lies that telling them that they are actually rich and showing them how to write checks on their riches or make withdrawals on their riches from their reserves somehow robs them of money. That's why. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'll let you imagine who's been lying to them, right? The devil's been lying to them. These are believers, of course. That's been the issue. Lack of knowledge. But rich. Jesus did what had to be done to make all of us rich. He already did it. Yeah. But we don't know it. Not only that, to make matters worse, we don't want you to tell us. Too many of us. In the past, I said, in the past, because I believe it's getting better. It's getting better.
Amen.
There are two causes of poverty. Two causes. Number one, not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's poverty. Automatic poverty. What does the Bible say that? We just read it, Revelation 3:17. Right? That's what we just read. You think you're rich, but you're actually poor. Why are you poor when you got all this money? You don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's impossible to be rich without Him. Impossible. You can just accumulate money. That means nothing. Because you'll be miserable, wretched. No, I'm not miserable. I'm happy. Yeah, don't fool the kid. I know better. Because I know this book. I know this book. You can put all sorts of, what do they call it? Pretenses and so forth. I know better. I know the book. And I know this book can't lie. You can fool the rest of us, but you can't fool it. And I get my information from this book. Hallelujah. You don't come telling me, I'm not miserable. Look, I've got this, I've got it. No. I know better than that. Amen? Two causes of poverty, not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just read it again. Revelation 3:17. Make it just quite so plain. So plain. You have to get expert advice to not get it. Unfortunately, folks have had too much demonic expert advice. Because you say, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Jesus says, you don't know that you are actually wretched. And miserable, and poor, blind on top of it, and naked. Now, what are you going to believe? I believe Jesus. What about you? All right, so two causes of poverty, not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, but not knowing that you are actually rich. Plenty of folks who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but don't know what He did for them. They know He forgave them of their sins. If they die, they're going to heaven, but they don't hardly know anything else. And in this area, they don't know that the moment they received Jesus as Lord and Savior, they became an heir. What is an heir?
Glory to God.
An heir of God. If you're Rockefeller's heir, what does that make you? My goodness. They don't know. They became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Which means what He has, I have. Joint. Not sub heir, joint. Don't tell me that doesn't make me rich. It did, if I knew it. I will go for it and allow myself to listen to teaching about it. You won't be long until it starts to manifest. But too many believers in the past, that's my confession, in the past, have not paid much attention to this subject matter. Because see, they have looked on what they had around them. They have been moved by what they can see and feel. Instead of walking by faith. Hallelujah. Move by what they know, the book says. Instead of what they see around them. Alright. There are people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but don't know that makes them rich. How do we know that? We just read that too. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ, who though he was rich for your sakes, for your benefit, became poor. When did he become poor? No place but on the cross. He wasn't poor. Jesus wasn't poor any time in his life at all until he purposely took on poverty on the cross. The same time he took on sin. Also for our sakes. What did he do? That he through his poverty might be rich. So that's who you are. That's what you are. Whether you know it or not. Problem is, of course, if you don't know it, it won't do you any good. Just like the sinner today, if they knew it, their sin has been taken care of, has it not? Amen. Amen. All they have to do then is come receive Jesus. But as long as they don't know it and don't receive Jesus, they'll be wallowing in their sin. Same thing with poverty. Same thing with anything else. Because they think. Okay, let me show you that scripture there. Here's another scripture. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Oh, my, my, my. I hope I'm helping you. I'm teaching me happy. Woo, glory. Proverbs 23, verse 7. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't matter what he really is. What he thinks he is what ends up being what he is. The emphasis here is not in where the thinking takes place. Huh? The emphasis is in what is being taught. Not where the thinking is taking place. What's being taught? So, Jesus has made you rich as a believer, but if you don't think so, you will never enjoy it. You never enjoy it. You perish for lack of that knowledge. So, there are two causes of poverty, and guess what? There are also two symptoms of poverty. Here's one symptom of poverty: being wretched, being miserable, being blind, being naked when you have plenty of money. You say something's wrong. Yeah, you better believe something's wrong. Everything is wrong, not just something. When you should be happy and are not, that's a symptom. Something's really wrong. You don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior. Two symptoms of poverty. When you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, you should smell the roses. Drink the coffee and say, wait just a minute. I'm missing something here. You're missing someone. Someone is missing. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. The other symptom of poverty is when you don't have any money when Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Huh? That's a symptom of poverty. Because since he's your Lord and Savior, and since the grace, by his grace, he took poverty, you ought to have some money. Amen. You are entitled to it. Remember now, he doesn't give loans either. He gives grants. Glory to God. Whoo! I am teaching me happy. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, this is why the very first sermon Jesus preached publicly was about money. The gospel to the poor. My goodness. Look at Luke chapter 4. He wanted to address the issue right up front. Chapter 3 starts with John the Baptist, you know, he's baptizing, people come to him, get baptized. And then, of course, as you know, Jesus shows up, he too is baptized. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when he's baptized, the Holy Ghost comes on him, he's identified. The voice from heaven, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Okay? And then it tells us genealogy from Joseph. And then chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So now, this is like, now that he's been ordained, amen, after baptism, he's been ordained now. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3, verse Luke 3:23, tells you how old he was. This is an important event. Amen. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years. So the time has come now for him to launch out into the ministry that he came. So all this time he's been biding and waiting. My goodness. Ah, thank you, Lord. That's another subject, but okay, so he's finally turned 30. He's been baptized. He's been ordained. Into this ministry. That's what that was. It was an ordination. Thank you, Lord. The Lord wants me to. I've said this before, but you know, some of this is bear repeating. To remind you of how the Apostle Paul was ordained and separated into ministry. And to remind you, let's go over there. We'll come back. Look at Acts chapter 13. My revelation. This will dispel a lot of lies that the devil has told you. The book of Acts chapter 13. Talking about the ordination of Jesus. Here's the ordination of Apostle Paul. Acts 13 verse 1. Now there was in the church, there was an Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. So these guys we're about to read about were a prophet and a teacher, or a prophet or teacher. And here are their names: Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger. It's a black man. Oh, glory. Lucius of Cyrene, that's North Africa, also black. My. And Manaim, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we've got Barnabas, we've got Simeon, we have Lucius, we have Manaim, and we have Saul. Five people. Right? Are you keeping up with my math so far? Verse 2. As they, these five, ministered to the Lord and fasted. What does that mean, minister to the Lord? They sang praise and worship to him. You've heard me say before, too many of our songs are to each other. We ought to come up with more songs that are addressed to the Father. There's nothing like that. Amen. So much revelation. Bible says he inhabits the worship of his people, particularly when you are singing to him. Because very few people do that. They ask a lot of him. Oh, okay. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, okay, time to ordain a couple of people here. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So we start with five people, two of them about to be Who, Jesus? Two of them are about to be ordained and separated. You can't ordain and separate yourself, can you? No. So the other three are going to do it. Two of the three are black people. My God. Don't tell me this is a white man's religion. I can read. I've been to school. I know better. Imagine that. Folks have believed the lie. Look at it. Five people, two are going to be ordained. So the three are going to do it. Amen. Because you can't ordain yourself. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work of. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. My goodness. My. All right. So something there. Ooh, this is how Paul was anointed or was ordained. Glory to God. Okay, let's go back to Jesus' ordination now. I thought you might find that interesting. The Holy Ghost thought that. He prompted me to go over there. So here John ordains Jesus, separates him into the ministry, baptizes him, and the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, and being full of that, he came in the power of that. You remember John was, you know, prophesying and all of that ahead of Jesus and all that. I mean, these two, they're actually, you know, naturally related. They were cousins, actually, as well. So Jesus is ordained, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led in the, went to the wilderness. This is when the devil tries to the devil had been waiting to see who it is this that's going to put their head on my put their feet on my head. Remember Genesis chapter 3? After they sinned, God told them, there's coming one that's going to bruise you badly. They've been waiting. Kill prophets, all sorts of things, trying to find out who is this one. Finally, he was identified. And the devil thought, goody, now I know who he is. Let me take him out. That's the background to all those temptations. Before he even gets going good. But you know what happened? Jesus whooped him from here to Sunday, like they said. It is written, it is written, it is written. Okay? So at the end of that, now look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power. See, got the power. Glory to God. Woo, glory, glory, glory. Verse 1 says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, power, still with power, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region, and he taught in their synagogues, and then he went to his hometown. Nazareth, where he had been born. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been born, born in Bethlehem, of course. Brought up. And as his custom was, I wish that was the custom of Christians today. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Too many Christians now go to church on the cell phone. Some didn't say that. Huh? You didn't say that. If you can't go to church, you're traveling or something. That's for folks who are not Christians. That's a way to reach out to them. Amen. If you're a Christian, you ought to be in the church God sent you to. Not on the cell phone. Cell phones for texting messages. Okay. That's what he's... I have the meddling anointing today. Glory to God. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and it was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, he found the place. He found himself in the Word. Amen? My. He found the place. And here's what he found. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first thing He said. That's the first thing on the list He's called. Why? Because poverty is fundamental to everything else. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and so forth. Okay? Verse 19, assembly of the Lord. He closed the book and began to expand on what he just read. No doubt, expanding on poverty as well. Now, he said, close the book, give it to the minister, and the eyes of all of them were on him, fasting on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. We're not told exactly what he said, but we know the rest of the scriptures about the subject matter. Okay? And that's probably because they interrupted him. They asked him a question. They didn't really ask him a question, but if you look at verse 23, and he said, well, 22. And when he began to teach, they were like, what? We didn't know that about you. Aren't you Joseph's son? Huh? And so then he talked to them about that. So he doesn't say what exactly he expounded on, but we know the scriptures. This is the first sermon Jesus preached publicly that we know of. And his very first mention was poverty. It is the very first public sermon Jesus preached as he began his public ministry. So, what is the gospel to the poor that Jesus preached? Here's the gospel to the poor. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have financial abundance. You say, now where are you getting that from? Well, if we go back and look at that, look at Luke 4:18. He said, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, if you're brokenhearted, answer is healing, is it not? Deliverance to the captive. Well, if you're captive, you'd like to be delivered from that captivity. That's the answer. Recovery of sight to the, well, if you're blind, sight is the answer to that. Liberty to them that are, okay, so then we go back to poverty. What would be the answer to poverty? Abundance, of course. Amen. Hallelujah. Why did Jesus preach the gospel to the poor first? Because poverty is the chief reason for sin. How did that sink in? Poverty is the chief reason for sin. And sin separates people from God. And Jesus came to bring people back to God. Therefore, he had to address that issue first. Right? That's what he came for. To bring people back to God. So you have to deal with the thing that separates them from God. Poverty is the chief reason for sin. You say, now, how is that? You do know that sin causes separation. And you do know that, and you see that Jesus came to bring people back to God. Okay? So let's talk about how is it that poverty is the chief reason for sin. First of all, know that sin is selfish. Sin is selfish. You can't sin for anybody else. Now, you can make it, people can partake and participate in your sin, but that's the choice they're making. You can't sin for anybody else, and the other side of that is, you can't get saved for anybody else either. Amen? It's a personal salvation. personal salvation and is also a personal sin. So sin, thank you, Lord. Sin is selfish. What does it mean to be selfish? It means to want for yourself. Amen? Not for anybody else. If you want for other people, that's called sharing. Is it not? Oh, yeah. If you want for other people, that's called sharing. If you want for just yourself, that's called sin. That's called selfish. And sin is intensely selfish. Well, why is anybody selfish? Why do you want for yourself unless you have a sense of lack? That sense of lack is poverty, is it not? That's the connection. So, let me say it again. The reason why Jesus preached, the first thing he preached about was poverty, is because poverty is the chief reason for sin. It is, no doubt about it. And we know sin causes separation from God. Jesus came to bring people back to God, therefore had to deal with it, the chief reason for sin. And it is poverty. So how is it that poverty is the chief reason for sin? Because sin is selfish. Sin is selfish. What does it mean to be selfish? It's to want for yourself. Grab for yourself. The thing that causes you, makes you want to grab for yourself, is a sense of lack. That's poverty. That's poverty. That's the connection. If you give me 5 more hours, I'll lay it all down for you. Okay, look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Thank you, Father. Look at verse number. He's laying down, God is laying down the rules for the Israelites, after deliverance from Egypt. And it says in verse 16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man, that word man should be capital M, shall be put to death for his own sin. Amen. Amen. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Whenever Achan sinned, didn't they burn himself, his wife, his children, his goats, his chicken, and so forth? Yeah. So how is it that those women and children also sin? They must have. Huh? Right? They must have. Be contaminated for sin. Or God wouldn't have done it. Because God will not violate his word. You got to think like that, folks. You got to think like that. If God did it, it must be just. Just because you don't know how it's just doesn't mean it's unjust. You got to find out, Lord, help me here. I'm not getting this. Amen? But see, too many folks don't take the time to do that. They just go, God moves in mysterious ways. It's one that's too hard to know. You lazy thing, Christian, you. If you want to know, you can tell you. God is the best communicator there's ever been. He'll speak to you so clearly you will know it. Amen? Because the point of communication is for you to get it. If you're not getting it, I'm not communicating well. And God communicates well. Amen? Oh, yeah, he does. He does. If we're not getting it, it's because we don't really want to know it. We're just pretending. We're playing church. Be religious about it. Amen. He's not hiding his view from anybody.
anybody. He's making it as plain as he can get it. He's always right. Never been wrong, never going to be wrong. So if I don't get something, it's on my end. And if I spend enough time digging it up, I will find out. I will. You have to take that approach, and the Bible will open up to you. I mean, it'll be like, wow, yeah, I see that. Oh, I see that too. Yeah, I see it. You may not want to do it, but at least, but at least you see it. I know it. Amen. In fact, if you stay along those lines, that in itself will bring you to where you want to do it, because you'll know that it's in your best interest to do so. That's a part of what you learn. Because it's not telling you to do anything that's going to hurt you. Not in the least. He loves you too much. Way too much. Ah. Amen. So why did Jesus preach the gospel to the poor? First, because poverty is the chief reason for sin. Sin is selfish. We lack, a sense of lack is what leads us to sin. Because we're trying to meet that lack. And that's poverty. Now, wait a minute. Selfishness. People sin because of selfishness and greed. Yes, I agree. But guess what? Selfishness and greed are the children of poverty. What do I want for me? Because I don't feel like I have enough. So what about you? I don't care. I want for me. Greed, same thing. By the way, remember now, greed is not wanting more, right? I have to say this again and again because some folks haven't heard it. Greed is wanting what belongs to somebody else. Or keeping what belongs to somebody else. That's greed. Not wanting more. Because God wants us to have more. And we can't have more if we don't want it. You get that? There are plenty of stuff that he has prepared for us that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter. Let me show you. So that's not greed. Not wanting more. No. When you keep what belongs to somebody else, or you want something that belongs to somebody else, that's what greed is. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at. Look at verse 9. But it is written, as it is written, eye has not seen. My. Ear has not even heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, how is he going to get you all those things if you don't want them? Consequently, wanting the things that your ears haven't even heard of yet. Your eyes haven't even conceived of all of the things he has for you. How are you going to get them if you don't want more? So wanting more couldn't be wrong. It couldn't be greed, right? It's keeping what belongs to somebody else. That's greed. So wanting what belongs to somebody else. That's greed. So, yes, people sin because of selfishness and greed. But selfishness and greed are the children of poverty. In other words, the reason they do that is because they are consumed by a sense of lack. I don't have enough. If you had enough, you would want something that belongs to somebody else. Right? If you had enough, you'd be trying to keep it all for yourself. You'd be more willing to share it. Poverty is the root of it all. Amen. That's why Jesus addressed it head on. Well, people sin because of power. Yeah, that's true. Well, guess what? That's also selfish, right? I want power so I can do what I want. Right? Amen. Because if I don't have the power, I can't do what I want. things can't be the way I want them to be, because I don't have the power to make them that way. So it turns out wanting power too is, that's selfish. It plays right into poverty. You want power because things are not the way you want it. So it's a way to get what you want. Sense of lack. That's poverty. Poverty is a spirit. Amen. It's a spiritual force. Let me show you scripture. See, some of these the Lord just gives you on the spot that I have to take a double look up. So that's why, but I'm not embarrassed to try to find them, right? Because I want you to benefit. I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 6. Talking about the ant. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard meaning lazy. Consider her ways, be wise, which have no guide, no overseer, no ruler. Provide her meat in the summer. Gather her food in the harvest. How long would thou sleep, O sluggard? When would thou rise up and all thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, little slumber, a little fold of the hands. I read all that to get to this one. So shall your poverty come. As one that travels. Poverty travels. Poverty is an entity. It's a personality. An evil personality. A spirit. It'll come. So shall poverty come as one that travels. And thy want as an armed man. It is a spirit. And it is behind sin. It's a chief reason for sin. That's why sin is so selfish. Because selfishness is in place because of a sense of lack. Don't have what I have to have or enough. So I'm going to get it, even if it costs you from getting your share. So power falls along those lines, which is why our deliverance from poverty comes with our being empowered. Because we're empowered, we don't have to succumb to the temptation to be selfish. Because we have the power in the name of Jesus to have happen what has to happen. So there are various scriptures. Tell them what we got. Various scriptures about power. Luke 10:19, Jesus told the disciples, I give you power over the power of the enemy. That is actually deliverance from poverty, right? You have something. You have power. You're not without it. Look at this one. Ephesians chapter 4. This is tremendous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. Ephesians 4:27. The Bible says to not give place to the devil. Think about it. Think of the implication of that. That means when the devil has place, it's because you've given it to him. My goodness. So who is the boss here? It's you. Hallelujah. Neither give place to the devil. If you don't give him place, he ain't got any place. My goodness. So you have the power over him. Your life, your thoughts, and your health, all about you. He can't put that disease on you and keep it there if you don't give him place. Give him authority. How is authority communicated? By words. If you don't speak words of sickness and disease, he can't keep it on you. Even if he somehow gets it on you, he can't stay.
Amen.
Neither, but what a scripture. Neither give place to the devil. It's up to you if you do it or not. And he's saying, don't do it. Because if you do it, there's nothing I can do about it. That's what he's saying. Don't give him room. Because he can't have it unless you give it to him. That's power. That's authority. That's deliverance from poverty, from lack. You don't lack power. You have it. In the name of Jesus. Even over the devil. Think of it. Think of it. All lack originates from poverty. The spirit of poverty. That's why Jesus addressed it first. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I have come. You don't have to be poor no more in any area. That's the gospel to the poor. If you take me, baby, what's the rest of that? Whatever you want, baby, I got it. Amen. I got it. Whatever you want, I got it. Amen. And you remember this now. You know this, right? Matthew 18:18. Whatever you bind on earth. Think about it. Whatever you bind. Huh? He starts an agreement with you as long as you follow his word. He's backing you up. My goodness. Matthew 18:18. Maybe we should read it. We'll talk about poverty as a lack behind the lack of power. Lack of helplessness. Don't know. I wish there's something I could do. Who knows? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth. Well, now remember, now we're talking about your life now. You can't bind stuff about somebody's life. Why? Because it may not give you place. That's why. Oh, yeah. They have a right to not give you place. You can't force this on people. And if you have little children while they're growing up, you know, the same thing you could do. Once they get grown, they got to stand on their own feet. Certainly you can agree with them, help them, and so forth, but remember now, this is a personal relationship. James chapter 4 verse 7 says resist, submit to God, resist the devil, and what will he do? He has to flee. You can't argue. If he's still around, that's because you haven't resisted him. How do you resist? Tell him what to do. Words. Be gone, devil. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 also tells us to resist the devil steadfast in our faith. Resist the devil, which means, well, what do you do? What does he do when you resist him? He has to go. So power, people sin because of power. That's because power is deployed to get what you want. To have things the way you want them to be. That's selfish. And selfishness is the root of sin. Amen. And selfishness is the idea that I don't have enough. So let me get some more and keep for me. That's poverty. I mean, the more I study this, the more I see it. And I just began to study this last weekend, but I'm seeing it. I'm seeing more and more about why Jesus, of all the subject matters he would have. This is his first public sermon. Hallelujah. You say now, well, people sin because they hate. Yeah. Hate is also related to selfishness, is it not? I hate you because I don't like you. It's about me. Huh? It's not about you, it's about me. I don't like you. I hate you. Selfish. You hate the victims of your greed. If you're greedy, you don't. If you want something somebody has, you don't love them, do you? No, you rather you had it, not them. Right? That's the root of selfishness. You rather you had it, not them. Even though you may have 2, 3, 4, 5 of those items already, but you want one more, even though they only have one. You remember when the prophet was sent to David? After he had taken Uriah's wife, prophet said, look, prophet brought him a parable. There was a rich man who had all kinds of flocks and goats and chickens. And then he had a visitor. And there was a poor man who had only one ewe lamb. And the rich man got the poor man's one. You know that parable. And slaughtered it for his visitor. And David gets upset. Who did this? I want to cut their neck off. And the prophet said, you did the prophet. Greed is selfishness. And you know, you hate the person. Now see, we won't call it hate, but that's what it is. So much so that you'll take that one ewe lamb when you have plenty. It is connected to poverty, to a sense of lack, which is why. Now, let me read you this scripture, then we'll, if this scripture doesn't get this to you powerfully, I'm going to pray for you in tongues all day long tomorrow. First Timothy, we'll talk about poverty being the chief reason for sin. This scripture makes it plain. Now you know it. When I tell you what it is, you say, oh yeah. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Ooh, glory to Jesus. Let's see, where do we start reading here? Well, let's just go to the chase since we don't have time. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that like saying poverty is the chief reason for sin? The love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money was. He said the love of it. How do we know that? Incidentally, folks who are greedy when it comes to money are in love with it. That's why they're greedy. How do you know you're in love with money? When you do anything, go anywhere, say anything to get it or keep it. See, can you see the selfishness involved, the greed involved? Huh? And if this is the root of all evil, then poverty, like I've been telling you, poverty must be the chief reason for sin. Because people who are in love with money are poor people. Even if they have a bunch of money. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They're poor because they don't think they have enough. They have a sense of lack about them, which is why they will do anything, go anywhere, say anything to get some more. And they never seem to get enough because it is their spirit. Can you accumulate enough money without God to be rich? Is it never enough? Spirit drives people. The devil is a driver. God is a persuader. Hallelujah.
rest my case on that, and we're also out of time. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I've looked it up. Is it the definite article, the, T-H-E. Now, some translators say, well, it's a root. And then you start to go, well, what are the other roots of evil? Selfishness. Well, where does that come from? It comes from barbarism. It is the root of all evil. No wonder Jesus addressed it head on. We're out of time. Father, we thank you. Praise you and we bless you. Thank you for further revelation about this subject matter. Thank you more especially because you've already dealt with it. You have already borne the curse of poverty. We thank you that we will not be just hearers of your word, but doers of the same. And know that we may not perish for lack of knowledge, that having received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are indeed the rich. We're not the poor trying to get rich, we are the rich. Hungering for revelation and insight, ready to receive all knowledge about who we are, that we might enjoy our status as the rich, because Jesus made us rich, paid for it. Thank you, Father, that more and more believers are getting more and more revelation about this subject matter. So that we can indeed be a blessing to this world and to those around us. Having been blessed and having the blessing in manifestation, we can be a blessing. And not live in a state of frustration where we want to help people but can't help them because we don't have the resources. You want us to have those resources so we can be the help we want to be. It's never been on your end. It's been on our end. But that is changing. That's our confession. Amen. We believe every word of you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Friend, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Ooh, have you never met him? I tell you what, there's no one like him. My goodness. Once you meet him, your life forever changes. Everybody. That's the way with anybody who's never met him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. You're never the same. Never the same. He changes you from the inside, and that works itself out from the outside. So receive him today. You have nothing to lose. Absolutely nothing. And I can guarantee you, there will not be any regrets of any kind. Amen. So, if you're ready, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. I receive my prayer language, that I might talk to you in private, father and child, and lock the devil out. Lead me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, I add my faith to your faith about the rest of the area of your life, the areas of your life. Now that you've received Jesus, you're going to begin to see a change. If you follow him and do what he says, right? There will be you are now in line for what he calls the abundant life. I have come that you may have life.
and have it more abundantly. Now, if you live anywhere around here in the Austin area, I mean like 100 miles, within 100 miles of it, people drive 300 miles, within an hour, I'm running out of time, that's what I'm trying to say. Come see us, it's better life than on YouTube or something. Love you. Amen. Ooh, glory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you for coming, and let's receive our tithes or offering, as the case may be.